was sort of playing power politics with other nations around them. You know, they would try to capture land, other nations try to capture their land. There would be treaties made, covenants made with other nations. And they just did this for over 200 years. It all comes to the end when the nation of Babylon comes and destroys the city. And Egypt was supposed to help Israel in their time of need, but they never showed up. Lamentations is in the Old Testament, and the book right before Lamentations is a book called Jeremiah. And Jeremiah describes, at the end of that book, describes the destruction of Jerusalem. Israel had a series of kings. They were sometimes good kings, followed God, did really well. God blessed them. But there were some kings who just thought about themselves. They were arrogant. They didn't trust the leading of God in any way. And towards the end of Jeremiah, there's a man named Zedekiah who became king of Israel at the age of 21 years old. Very young. If you're older, you know, than 21, you might look back and say, well, what was I doing at 21? Right? But this guy's king of Israel. And so in Jeremiah, it says, unfortunately, that he was not a good king. And these are the words: Zedekiah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And at this point in time, God says to Israel, look, I've been protecting you. I've been putting borders around you. But now you're on your own. And God withdraws his hand of protection from them. And the passage says that God casts them from his presence. And then Zedekiah, in his own wisdom as a young 20-something years old, decides to attack the much larger, much more powerful nation of Babylon. The king of Babylon is Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar says, oh, I'm not going to have any of this. And he comes with all his army against Jerusalem, and scripture says they laid siege to it, and they built siege works around the entire city. Now, cities in those days were basically fortresses. And most cities in Jerusalem is no different. They had huge walls made out of stone and double walls usually. So you could breach the outside wall, but then you had to breach another wall after that. And so one of the warfare techniques was to take a city by siege. So Babylon basically surrounded the city, cut off its food supply, cut off its water supply, did not let anybody into the city. If they let you out, they probably killed you. And so this is what they did. And so the scripture tells us they besieged the city until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So this is about 18 months worth of being surrounded, no place to go, no food, no clean water. On the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. They just ran out of food. And so Jerusalem fell after that siege, and then Babylon comes in, and they basically pummel the walls of the city. They hook the walls, they pull them down, they use battering rams, they throw big rocks at the walls of the city, destroy the city in totality. And so the scripture tells us a breach was made in the city, and when there was a hole in the wall, all the soldiers of Israel ran out and tried to escape. The army of Babylon chased them and chased the king, Zedekiah, also. They caught them. King Zedekiah was brought before King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Zedekiah's sons were brought there too. And Nebuchadnezzar slaughtered Zedekiah's sons right before his eyes. And to make matters even worse, to make sure that was the last memory, visual memory that Zedekiah would have, King Nebuchadnezzar gouged out the eyes of Zedekiah. In the end, Jerusalem was in utter ruins, was destroyed, and many, many thousands of people were taken into captivity. And they were taken as exiles, or they went into exile. So sometimes when you read the Bible or books about the Bible, you'll hear that phrase, exile. And that's what that means, that the people of Israel were taken captive by an enemy nation. So the book of Lamentations is basically an outpouring of mourning and grief over this catastrophe. They want to remember it. And so they memorialize it, they commemorate it, the event. So the book of Lamentations is read in Jewish synagogues on the ninth day of the fourth month, which is of their calendar, which falls in July and August in that area. And it talks about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. They never want to forget. Portions of Lamentations is also read at the Wailing Wall in the city of Jerusalem today. So the Wailing Wall is said to be the one of the last remaining walls of the original city before it was destroyed. And as devout Jews go and they say prayers over this wall and say lamentations over this wall, they cry at the wall, at the destruction of their beloved city. That's why it's called the Wailing Wall. If you want to equate it in today's times, just think about the pinnacle city of any country being destroyed in totality. You think of London in England. You think of Paris in France. You think of Washington, D.C. in the United States. It's that same sort of thing. If that city was totally destroyed, that's what it would feel like, a sense of loss and grief. It memorializes the experience, the siege, the battle, the exile, and it helps make the destruction of Jerusalem not a distant memory, but it keeps it in the forefront of the Jewish mindset. Maybe a current modern-day analogy would be the Holocaust, that we should never forget the Holocaust, and Jews do not want to forget the Holocaust. The Hebrew word for the Book of Lamentations is "aika," which means in English, how, H-O-W, how. How did this happen to us? How did I get myself in this situation? How could God allow this to happen? It's a very appropriate way to think about the Book of Lamentations. If you read the Book of Lamentations, I encourage you to, you'll notice from the beginning of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 5, it's all poetry. It's all poetry. It's been said that poetry transcends or goes beyond the limitations of normal speech. So you can say it's, by fact, it's cold outside, but if you write a poem about how cold it is, you'll get this emotional feeling out of it. You'll feel it down to your bones. And that's the power of poetry. Lamentations is basically a funeral dirge for the city of Jerusalem, for the nation of Israel. And if you've gone to any funerals, you will understand that there's wailing, there's grief, there's loss. And I've been a pastor long enough and I've done enough funerals to have seen family members grieve over their loved ones who have passed away. And they wail and they cry until there are no more tears. That's what the Book of Lamentations is about. I was trying to think about, what can I help you to understand when the Bible talks about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem? What does that look like? What does that mean? And the closest thing I could come up with was the modern-day city in Syria of Aleppo. Now, Aleppo is this huge city. I think it's the largest in Syria, maybe the largest in the entire region. 73 square miles, 2.5 million people. Syria, as a government, is fighting anti-government forces. Now, I'm not taking any political position here. But what has happened is that government forces, in particular, have been bombing the city of Aleppo to try to get the anti-government forces to surrender. I mean, bombing one of their own cities. And so I found this video about the city of Aleppo and the destruction in that city. And I want you to watch it as we read a little bit of scripture about the city of Jerusalem also, to get a feel for what destruction really is. It was in the fifth month, on the 10th day of the month Babylon entered Jerusalem, and they burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house they burned down and broke down all the walls around Jerusalem. And they carried away captives, some of the poorest of the people and the rest of the people who were left in the city.
Jerusalem, once so full of people, is now deserted. She who was once great among the nations now sits alone like a widow. Once the queen of all the earth, she is now a slave. She sobs through the night, tears stream down her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one left to comfort her.
I have cried until the tears no longer come. My heart is broken. My spirit is poured out in agony as I see the desperate plight of my people. Little children and tiny babies are fainting and dying in the streets. They cry out to their mothers, "We need food and drink." Their lives ebb away in the streets like the life of a warrior wounded in battle. They gasp for life as they collapse in their mother's arms.
Those killed by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. Starving, they waste away for lack of food from the fields. Tender-hearted women have cooked their own children. They have eaten them to survive the siege.
Slaves have now become our masters. There is no one left to rescue us. We hunt for food at the risk of our lives, for violence rules the countryside. The famine has blackened our skin as though baked in an oven. Our enemies rape the women in Jerusalem and the young girls in all the towns of Judah.
Our princes are being hanged by their thumbs, and our elders are treated with contempt. Young men are led away to work at millstones, and boys stagger under heavy loads of wood. The elders no longer sit in the city gates. The young men no longer dance and sing. Joy has left our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning.
So what we have here is a city that's in total ruin, total destruction. And it's hard for us to even begin to imagine how anybody could live there, much less survive. But that's what we have in the city of Jerusalem. And that's the picture that we have that's being painted for us and the anguish that's being said in the book of Lamentations. We have a song that I just want you to listen to and to reflect upon. It's called In the Valley. And I just listen to the words, hear the words.
I can't.
I think that song speaks to a lot of us when we just think life is like a valley. We'll never see the peaks of what we hope to be the bright sunshine and getting us out of the darkness of our lives. When we look at the story of Jerusalem in the Book of Lamentations, it's horrible. But who did this to them? Who did this? I mean, the short answer, the nation of Babylon did this to them. Babylon came and attacked them and destroyed them. But the long, more complicated answer that we struggle with is that God did this. And the Book of Lamentations is very clear that God had his hand in this destruction.
God has sent fire from heaven that burns in my bones. He has placed a trap in my path and turned me back. He has left me devastated, racked with sickness all day long.
Without mercy, the Lord has destroyed every home in Israel. In his anger, he has broken down the fortress walls of beautiful Jerusalem. He has brought them to the ground, dishonoring the kingdom and its rulers.
All the strength of Israel vanishes beneath his fierce anger. The Lord has withdrawn his protection as the enemy attacks.
The Lord was determined to destroy the walls of beautiful Jerusalem. He made careful plans for their destruction, then did what he had planned. Therefore, the ramparts and walls have fallen down before him.
It is the Lord who did just as he planned. He has fulfilled the promises of disaster he made long ago. He has destroyed Jerusalem without mercy. He has caused her enemies to gloat over her and has given them power over her. I mean, there's absolutely no question in the Book of Lamentations that it was God who was responsible for their predicament. And I'm wondering how many of us, if we lived in a time of Lamentations, in a time that this was written, would have attributed these events and this horror to Satan. I mean, isn't it so much easier to say, hey, Satan did this, he's evil, and he wants to attack us, and so he masterminded King Nebuchadnezzar to come and destroy the city of Jerusalem? It's just easier for our theology to think that way. It's easier for us to think that some evil force was the cause of this. In Jerusalem's case, it was because of their own sin that caused God to withdraw his protection. And that was a result that resulted in grief and pain and suffering for the people of Israel. When we experience pain and grief and suffering of our own, sometimes it's because we sin. And sometimes God says, I'll protect you up to a certain point. And after that, you're going to face the consequences of your actions. So if you're constantly stealing from your company, you're going to get caught and you're going to get fired. If you cheat on exams, you get caught and you'll flunk. If you look at pornography, you're going to get caught and it'll damage your marriage. And so sometimes the pain and suffering that we experience is because of our own sin or of our own doing. Sometimes it's simply because we live in an evil, sinful train wreck of a world. That this is not the way God intended the world to be when he created it in the book of Genesis. And so we deal with loss, and we deal with grief, we deal with suffering because it has become a natural part of the world that we live in. Death, for example. Death is just an unnatural event in what we consider to be life. And why does it even have to happen? My son is in high school, and one of the high school seniors there last week committed suicide. And the school is very clear about saying it's not because of academic stress, but that the student had mental health concerns. But I was just thinking, as her friends and as her parents, your world just caved in. And so there's mourning and loss over death. Some of you have broken relationships. Your relationship with your parent is not good. It's horrible. And maybe your relationship with your children is really, really bad. And it causes you a lot of heartache. Some of you are divorced. Some of you are going through a divorce. And you're thinking, this is the person I said I would love forever at the altar. And yet, it's not lasting. Some of you have friendships that are fractured and broken. And it just hurts because relationships are a huge part of who we are as human beings. Some of you have physical sickness. Cancer, for example. My sister-in-law's husband passed away from cancer a few weeks ago. Cancer is horrible. It's just horrible. It is no respecter of gender, age, ethnic background, and it's a slow and painful death. Some people pass away because of strokes, and some people are struggling with all sorts of other physical ailments. And you wonder, how much more can my body take of this? Sometimes you just have doubts and questions about your very everyday existence. Why life sort of sucks and it stinks, and you're wondering why doesn't tomorrow get better? Why does tomorrow always seem like it was darker than yesterday? And all these times we just struggle with this and we try to grapple with it. And it doesn't seem like there are answers. And that's just a part of living in this natural world. And we keep asking, how? How did this happen? How did I get into this situation? How is it that God allows this to happen? So when we experience these times, what do we say to ourselves? How do we make ourselves feel better? Do we kind of blow it over, sort of ignore it? When we have someone that is experiencing these times, what do we say to them to make them feel better? It's okay. You'll make it through. Times will get better. I think the beautiful thing about the Book of Lamentations is that it makes us hopeful because we are a people of faith who aren't afraid of asking God the hard questions. We shouldn't be afraid to mourn and protest and shake our fists at God during the worst parts of our lives. Nothing's off limits as we start talking with God. God's the sort of God who does not need to be appeased. God wants to be approached and engaged. And this is the God who says, look, you don't have to make me happy. There's nothing you can do to make me happy. What I want you to do is let's start talking. Let's start dialoguing. God doesn't always solve our problems. He doesn't always take away your heartache. He doesn't always take away your pain. He doesn't always take away your suffering. He wants you to see life for what it is. And he wants you to see himself for who he really is. And life really stinks sometimes. And life's a struggle. And life is full of sin and evil and heartache and death. And he wants you to see him for who he is. A God who cares about you. Loving, merciful, gracious. And bigger than that, he's providential. He's sovereign. There are things in this world you think are totally out of control, but God is still always ultimately in control. There's one idea that I want you to walk away with from the book of Lamentations in these next couple weeks that we talk about this book is simply this, that God does not want to solve your problems. God wants to change your perspective. God does not want to solve your problems. He wants to change your perspective. And he wants us to know that he's not a God who's far and distant from our own human suffering. The God is always near to suffering. He hears us. He understands us. And that's true even when we are super angry at God because we don't understand what's going on. God is not distant. He's close by. One of God's names that's used in Scripture is Emmanuel, which simply means God with us. And God never, ever stands apart from human suffering and the worst things that we could ever experience in life. He doesn't set himself apart and says, oh, you guys are dealing with some bad stuff. I need to go over here. He doesn't do that. And God's presence is great and is true even when we seemingly are about to fall apart. The gospel teaches us that Jesus took it upon himself in the absolute most worst of times so that when we have bad times in our lives, God tells us that you will not be crushed. God tells us that you will not be torn apart. Because Jesus already experienced the pain and the suffering and the grief that we ought to. Jesus knows how you feel. Jesus feels what you feel. And when you feel like you're on your own personal cross, that you're being crucified, that you're dying upon your cross, Jesus already did it for you. And that's the power of the gospel. The gospel says, I died for you already. I took the pain and suffering. And nothing on this earth compares to what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. And so when we experience difficult times in our lives, when we want to cry out, when we want to lament, we need to do that. We ought to do that. When we don't do that, we try to hold it in, what happens? We start dragging this stuff around with us. And ultimately, the feelings that you have about that particular situation come out in different ways. So if you don't allow yourself to lament, the death that you're struggling with of a loved one can lead to depression. If you don't allow yourself to lament, that broken relationship you have can lead you to anger. If you don't allow yourself to lament, that physical sickness can allow yourself to be led to despondency. There's something about us that, you know, our Western American culture says we should be strong. We should not show any weakness. That when there's weakness shown, someone's going to come in and strike us down. Lament, and most of Scripture says, you need to come before God and simply say, God, I don't like this. I'm struggling with this. See, God knows our tendency is to do one of two things. First is either to pretend everything's okay, which is sort of the Asian culture. You know, I'm okay. Don't worry about me. I'm fine. To show, put up a good face. When that happens, though, we tend to start pushing stuff down deep inside of us, right? We tend to start suffocating. We tend to have this blackness that comes inside of us and covers our entire existence. Or the other thing that we tend to do is to walk away from God. To say, God, I cannot believe I'm in this horrible situation. I cannot believe I'm feeling these feelings that drag me down into darkness. You must not exist. And they walk away from God. So I want you to think for a second, in your times of struggle during a difficult period in your life, what have you done? Have you tried to put on the good face to say to everyone else, I'm strong, I can handle this, I can do it, don't worry about me? But inside you're roiling and boiling. Or has that caused you to doubt very seriously who God is and his ultimate existence because you believe he doesn't care about you? You see, when we lament, we invite God into our pain. We invite God to say to us, I'm there. I'm with you. So when we say to God, hey, God, I'm hurting. This is really hard. God says, I know. I'm right there with you. When we say to God, I don't understand. I have all these doubts about what's going on. God says, I know. I'm right there with you. When we say, God, I'm struggling with this and it hurts so bad inside, God says, I know. I'm right there with you. So our faith does not need to be this facade that we put up to show people that pain doesn't hurt. Because pain hurts. And if we say our pain doesn't hurt, we would be lying to ourselves and lying to other people. True lamenting just helps us to be honest with ourselves and with God. Again, God doesn't want to solve your problems. And that actually may not be what you need. God wants to change your perspective. If God just solved all your problems, took away all your pain, took away all your doubts, took away all your darkness every time you asked him, he would be at your beck and call. And then you say, God, I want this taken care of, and he does it. What kind of God would that be? God has this deep desire to form you and shape you into greater Christ-likeness. And sometimes that necessitates you going through very, very difficult, dark times. Sometimes it necessitates you feeling like you're going to be crushed or you're feeling like you're going to be stretched beyond your means. Let me give you an example. So if you walk across the street and look across the street, they're building this new development. And they're right now in this phase over here where they're building this garage, multi-story garage. And they're pouring concrete as the foundation and for each level. If you know anything about sidewalks, for example, you pour concrete onto the sidewalk. When the ground beneath it flexes or it gets washed away, the sidewalk breaks very easily. That's because concrete is not very good when you twist it or pull it apart. It crumbles very easily. But concrete is great under compression. You can jump all day long on concrete, and you're not going to do anything to it. So how do they fix that? How do they make the concrete better? Well, if you have a chance to peek over there, what you'll see is they're laying down grid work of these steel rods back and forth. Because steel is lousy under compression. Like you push on the ends, you'll twist it up. You can bend and bend and bend and break. But steel is great under tension. You grab one end of the steel rod, I'll grab the other, and we both pull. We can pull till we're blue in the face, it won't break. So we can combine steel rods and concrete together, it becomes a strong force. And that's what God says to us. You just need to be able to come to me, and we're going to be able to, God wants to be able to say, look, you need something in your life. Maybe it's a little bit more concrete, maybe it's a little more steel bars. But when you feel like you're going to be crushed, you're not going to be crushed. When you feel like you're going to be stretched beyond your means, you're not going to be stretched beyond your means. God wants us to change our perspective about God. We're all going to have difficult times in our lives. No one's immune from that. And if you've never had a difficult time where you struggled in your life, you will. I will guarantee you. And God wants to say, look at me. Trust me. Change your perspective about me. He's not required to change our predicament. He's not required to give a solution about our suffering. So, you know, what I want to do is give you some time, some space to be able to think about that, to do a little soul searching. Invite the worship team to come back up. But, you know, some things are very serious in your life and what you're experiencing. For example, some of you may be grappling with a broken, fractured relationship. Some of you may be struggling with the passing of a loved one. Some of you may be struggling with your own health. And you're wondering, God, why don't you fix this? Why don't you do something about this? Some of you, on the other hand, maybe just dealing with everyday stuff that is not big on the scale of, you know, pain and suffering, but it causes you to struggle every single day. That this person over here, over there, it just bites into your soul a little bit every single day because of what they do or what they say to you. Maybe you have some anxiety, you're anxious about the uncertainty of the future. And instead of seeing possibilities in front of you, you just see darkness and uncertainty. There's all sorts of ways that this world works into our lives. Sometimes it's, again, not by our own doing. Sometimes it is by our own doing because of sin. But I wanted to give you just some time to think about, what have you been struggling with? What have you struggled with in the past? What do you do with that? And just to yourself, just say, God, help me to change my perspective about who you are in this time. Just want to give you a few moments to do that. I want you to remember what we do here, we do as a community. None of us stand alone. None of us are an island in the middle of a vast ocean. We're a community. And so what I'd like for you to do is take your hands and just put it on the shoulder of the person next to you or the person in front of you and just lay it there, and I'm going to pray for us. Person next to you, person in front of you. Father, we come before you and we realize that life is not what we expect it to be all the time. And we live in a broken, evil world that brings sin upon us and causes us to go off the rails sometimes. And so we struggle with so many things of life. We struggle with our own sin. We struggle with the difficult times and the worst moments of life when our bodies are aching beyond belief. Our hearts are mourning loss and grieving. That we are anxious beyond belief. That there's darkness among us. And we can't see very far ahead of us. But you call us to not focus on our problem, our issue. You call us to remember who you are. To remember that you're a God who is powerful. You're providential, that you are there all the time. And more than just this big, big God, you're a personal God. And you know us by name. And you know our hearts, and you know our suffering. Help us remember that you are God, Emmanuel, that you are with us all the time. In Jesus' name, amen. So as a community, we're also going to take communion together. It's a reflection of our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. We're going to dismiss you row by row, ask you to come up and take the elements, bring it back to your seats, and we'll partake together. If you could clear the floor in front of you, we can dismiss you soon. Servers, could you come up, please?